Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, recorded here in the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. Heartwork are sessions hosted on Monday nights for young professionals to come together and discuss topics and themes about growth in faith and spirituality. The topic and theme for these discussions are the chapter in the Quran, Surah Maryam. To find out more about Roots, visit our website at rootscfw.org. And to support and sustain our efforts, both here locally as well as on the web, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and sign up to become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Let's begin. Bismillah alhamdulillah wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Okay, so we are now, alhamdulillah, like inside the surah. We're now in past the introduction, and we're past actually, or getting to the point where we're getting past now the first story. So we talked last week a little bit about how theology, right, theology or belief is something that is beautifully accessible. It is something that is like, because it's so simple, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed this belief system for us not to be too challenging for our comprehension. Believing in one God, believing in messengers, believing in books, believing in an afterlife, these are not things that are like incredibly out of comprehensibility, right? And so we focused a little bit last week on the message that Jesus gave, and that message being very straightforward. And essentially, in summation, and ayah number 36, in summary, he said, indeed, Allah is my Lord and your Lord, right? So he was dispelling any of the disagreements that might be coming about him. So worship him, and that is the straight path, right? So this is a theological statement. This is a statement where we're not talking about halal and haram. We're not talking about morals and ethics. We're just talking about a person's life. Like, what is the journey? What is the purpose? What's the maqsad of a person's life or existence? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and then the factions differed concerning him. So his message was clear, but unfortunately his message wasn't understood clearly, right? And we talked a little bit about that last week, how sometimes we tend to blame the message itself, even though we might be the ones that are becoming confused due to other reasons. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in today's session, we're going to talk about like what might some of those reasons be. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now goes on to clarify why they differed, right? And we finished that ayah number 37. He said, from amongst them, so woe to those who disbelieved from the scene of a tremendous day. Now, we didn't get a chance last week, but I do want to talk about this word disbelief. What does it mean to be a disbeliever? Is it somebody who does not believe in Islam? Who thinks the word like kafir in Arabic means, translates to, a person who is not Muslim? Yeah, very good, right? Because kafara is a verb, okay? Now, to do something in Arabic, it requires activity, whether it's in the present or past or future, right? Or past or present future. And so the word kafara actually in linguistic Arabic means to be a farmer, the act of sowing the seed, of planting the seed. So kafir actually, like if you're reading like classical, pre-Islamic even, dialogue or poetry or anything, and they refer to this verb, they'll be talking about farmers, right? So they won't be saying like, all the disbelievers harvested their corn. You're like, what's the deal with corn and disbelief? Like, I don't get it. They're talking about kufar here. It's farmers, okay? So it's an active, it's an action. It's something that is done. Now, when a person doesn't believe, that's different than disbelief. Not believing is different than disbelieving, right? So to be in the absence of belief is not the same as actively disbelieving. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the punishment that awaits those who disbelieve, he is speaking about those who take a stance on the reality of God. Those who actively say, I disbelieve in God's existence. Like, I have taken an active stance to deny it. It's not a matter of question, even though those who question as well, it's not like a matter of like, okay, well, everyone's good except for those. There's obviously, we all want to have the clearest path to certainty. It's not a matter of like, okay, well, as long as I'm not one of those, I'm safe. Well, in reality, Allah knows best where everyone's going, including you and me. So we don't have time to worry about everybody else. But if I want to make sure that I have the best possible chance at getting to God's pleasure and his paradise, then my role is to try to become an active believer, somebody who confirms that faith, who has certainty in that as much as humanly possible, because faith at the end of the day is still faith, right? There is no such thing as having absolute certainty. That's why when the Quran says to worship Allah until you reach al-yaqeen, certainty, all the tafsir says al-yaqeen here means death. Because death is when you will become certain, because that's when you're going to see the angels. You're like, ah, it was right, right? Like, they were right. Like, the Sunday school teacher, she was right, you know? The angels are here. And this is why yaqeen here is synonymous for death, right? Because until you die, until you pass, right, you and I pass away, we are going to have, even if it's 0.00001%, not doubt, not disbelief, not questioning, but not complete certainty, right? You can exist in a place of comfortable, functional certainty, let's call it, where like, I don't have any doubts, alhamdulillah, may Allah protect me. Maybe we don't have any doubts, alhamdulillah, may Allah protect us. But that doesn't mean that we can operate in the same realm of certainty. That's what Ibn al-Qayyim says, that's why you commit sins. You commit sins because you still have that 0.0001%, right? So here, the word kafara, and this is very, very important, right? If anyone's ever been asked the question, well, if I'm not Muslim, do I go to hell? Anyone ever here been asked that? Yeah. So what's the accurate Islamic response? Who said that? Yeah, Allahu A'lam. God knows. I don't know, right? It's not my choice. It's not my decision. God knows best. It's not. That's not for me to decide. And then what I say is like, I'm just worried about myself, right? So Allah has given guidelines in the abstract, but there are very few people that Allah has given their definitive, specific, individual ending to us, right? Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin watab. We know one of them. Fir'aun, we know another one. There are certain people, and also his wife, that we know that Abu Lahab's wife as well. God has not given us distinct, definitive names of people, or like even very specific categories of people, because why? He gives us guidelines so that we can make sure that we are on the safe side. Okay? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, woe to them who disbelieved, I don't want us to like walk out of roots and be like, that's everybody in America, right? That's not what Allah is referring to. Allah is referring to those people who have definitively decided that they don't want to give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the right that He has in their existence, right? Or at least attempt to, right? Because we can never fulfill it, right? You can't ever fulfill what Allah has given us, but we can at least try. And it's the sincerity that Allah looks for anyways. So He says, from a scene on that tremendous day. And He says, on that day, how clearly they will hear and how clearly they will see. He will say their sight and their hearing will be super clear, like 4K, right? Surround sound. They will understand everything. And He says that the day they come to us, but the wrongdoers today, right now, are in clear manifest error, right? What do you guys notice about the comparison He's painting between the Day of Judgment and the current day? What's the comparison? What's the difference? Justice. What about in this ayah? What's He talking about? What's the operative comment? Yeah, yes. Yes. Do you mind just kind of like, yeah, pivoting it? Okay. What's the operative, what's the theme of this ayah? Clarity. Huh? Clarity, very good. So Allah is saying what? On the Day of Judgment, who's going to have clarity? Everybody. But especially those people who didn't have clarity in this life. Now, was their lack of clarity in this life like haphazard? Was it an accident? Was it a mistake? No. Because we just talked about what? Disbelief is a choice. It's an active choice. So Allah is saying those people who said, you know what, I don't believe in this religion stuff. It's all just a way to control the masses. I don't believe in this religious stuff. Everyone is just actually like a sinner. Like, you know, all those who kind of like posture this approach that religion itself is just a farce and my mind is all I need and my existence is the most sacred thing. Allah is saying that in this life, the existence of that individual is like very cloudy, very vague, right? And even if you think about it, look at the existence of like morality and virtues and guidance without having some sort of principled approach that exists from beyond even you. Having some spiritual heritage that tells you that this is ultimately the right way, right? If I, for example, if I didn't believe in religion, I would have no shame or no guilt like stealing or cheating or hurting others. I wouldn't, right? Why? What is holding me to account? What is making me say, Abdurrahman, you can't do this to somebody, even if you can get away with it? Huh? Fear of what? Okay, thank you, right? Okay. But specifically what? Fear of what with regards to Allah? accountability, answering him. Like, so if I can get away with it, you know, it's so funny. Like, I always wonder, subhanAllah, like these situations where things just kind of like happen to you. I was in Mecca and you come across people, a lot of people bring money to Mecca, Medina to give to those who are in need in those cities. And I came across in Mecca, Medina, like this envelope of like thousands of reals, okay, which is like $14. But still, I'm joking. I'm just joking, right? It's not funny. It's an economy. No, it is kind of funny. But no, it was a lot of money. It ended up being like $2,000, $3,000, right? And I'm just sitting there. And nonetheless, it happened in Masjid Nabawi. I believe it was in Masjid Nabawi. It wasn't in Mecca. It was in Masjid Nabawi. And I'm sitting there. I'm looking at everybody. And there's two or three people. And subhanAllah, I thought to myself, like, what other existence in the world would people not even dare? First of all, we didn't even want to touch it. Because in Islam, if you touch that, it's your mana now. So we were like, right? We just like looked around and we're like, we know that if we don't pick it up, right, we know what we're going to do with it, which is give it to or try to give it to someone who's like who will take the responsibility because there's like government officials and stuff. But if we don't pick it up, like it's skin off, you know, it's we're saving our skin kind of thing. But at the same time, I can't guarantee that every person who walks by is not going to try to do the right thing, right? Not saying that I'm someone special, but like, you know, my mom raised me the fear of God. So we ended up picking it up, and I thought we were just talking. We were like, isn't this religion so profound? And religion in general. This isn't an exclusively Islamic thing. The idea that the person has a concern that they're being written about, right? There's an angel that's writing your story on your shoulders. And every time you do something that's neglectful or problematic or you stumble, something that you're not proud of, the angel on the left is writing that story. And subhanAllah, just that thought alone, right? Even though we could have easily split it three ways, we could have had El Bake for the entire month, but we decided not to. Why? Because we were concerned. We were concerned about something that we couldn't see, the Day of Judgment. So what holds a person accountable, and this is why people speed until what? Yeah, people run red lights until what? Until the cameras are there. When people know they're going to be accountable, they stop doing wrong things. That's why the Day of Judgment has to exist. Now, we hope that we don't have to operate in that realm, right? We hope that we're not bare minimum moralists, that we're like ethically bare minimum. It's all right. I'm going to do everything, just the bare minimum until you can catch me, and then I'm going to stop. But it's a reminder of our humanity, that God has built within us the capacity to have desires until we realize that there's accountability. And sometimes the desire is stronger than the reminder. So that's why reminding yourself of the Day of Judgment and these things, it's not meant to be morbid. It's not meant to be dark. It's meant to be something that saves you in the same way that a fire escape saves you, in the same way of a don't touch, this is hot sign will save you, right? So he says that the wrongdoers today are in clear error. So right now, the effect of me committing sin is that it makes me unable to see clearly why religion is guiding me towards the correct path. And the effect of that is that on the Day of Judgment, it's like I'm going to wake up and I'm going to have perfect vision 2020. And, well, it's one of those scary things, right? So it's kind of like letting you know, like, it's going to be real. Everything that you're in doubt about now is going to be crystal clear on the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ كِتَاءَ فَأَبْصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٍ, that Allah ta'ala says that on that day, your sight is going to be like iron, like crystal clear steel. Now, what's interesting is there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that حُبُّكَ الشَّيْءِ يُعْمِي وَيُسِمُّ, that your love for something can cause you to be, now he's speaking figuratively here, you can go deaf and blind, or blind and deaf in that order. He says that your love for something can cause you to experience a kind of blindness and deafness. And it's a very short hadith. The Prophet ﷺ had these really short, dope, like, hadith, right? And yeah, we're not going to call it bars, right? But you know, people aspire to have this style. So the Prophet ﷺ said this, and the commentary was beautiful on this. So the first commentary that you read is that everyone's like, you know, this is the reality of sin, that if you love it, it blinds you from the impact and the consequence. Agreed or disagreed? Yeah, like if you fall in love with something that's bad for you, like you tend to sort of overlook the consequences of that thing in your life, okay? And this is a reality even, for example, with like if a person is in like a relationship that they shouldn't be in. Like, you know, we all maybe have had either in our lives or in our friends' lives seen people who are in relationships, and I'm talking about like romantic relationships, that are like detrimental to them. Right? It's not good. And everyone around you can tell you what? Get out. Get out. It's not good, right? But the person in it, right, and it could have been us, might have been like, no, like I see something they don't see. Well, the reality is they see something that you don't see, right? And the other side of it is that a person won't be able to even hear anything. So when a person – notice, by the way, the order the Prophet ﷺ gave. When a person goes so far in, first they lose the ability to visibly recognize. Then they can't even hear anybody about it. So someone might come to you and try to like logic with you like, hey, listen up. I know you're not able to see what's in front of you, but let me tell you right, a second opinion. Eventually the sin becomes so odious that their ears even stop working, right? That's the first commentary. But you know what's beautiful? The second commentary. So the scholar of the hadith, they wrote a second commentary, and they said, it also works the opposite. That when you love Allah and His Messenger, there comes a point where everything that used to tempt you doesn't tempt you anymore. The things that used to overtake your eyesight, they're irrelevant. You just want Allah and His Messenger. When you start to love things that are good, when I love Fajr, I don't really care about the club anymore. Right? When I and this, by the way, as you mature spiritually, you will have moments in your life where you can testify to this. As I love sadaqah, I don't care about shopping anymore. As I love fasting, I don't care about food anymore. Look at Ramadan, right? You begin, like the first night of Ramadan, when iftar comes, you take revenge on the day, right? Okay? You're like, I'm good, you know, no animal is safe, right? Sorry for people who are vegetarian or vegan. Right? You're like, I apologize. No cheese is safe, right? Or no chickpea is safe for me, right? Okay? Like, vegetables beware, right? Okay? No, seriously, right? And that's beautiful, by the way. Are you vegetarian or vegan? Okay, vegan, mashallah. Okay, mashallah. Good for you, honestly. No, you know what? We can talk about this, by the way. I support you 100%. I support you 100%. I'll tell you why. It's your third hour being vegan? Oh. Okay. So let me tell you why it's important. Let me tell you why that's important. Even though I just had brisket, let me tell you why it's important that you feel that way. It shows that your heart's alive. When you see animals being abused and tortured in order for you to eat, and you feel like, I can't even eat meat, that's a sign of a living heart. But if we watch that and we're like, oh, it's okay, right? No. You know one of my teachers, what he said? My teacher, what he said, subhanAllah, he said that eat as much meat as you would only if you went and slaughtered the animal yourself. And he said if everyone slaughtered the animal themselves, they would eat a lot less meat. The Prophet, some narrations say once every 3 months, some they say once every week. Once a week. We have like 7 animals a night, right? It's like, which bird do you want, right? Which cow, which goat, lamb, like, you know what I mean? Like, animals fear Muslims, like... So the fact that a person's principled enough to say, you know what, I don't agree with the now to say that it's against religion or whatnot, that's a problem. That's a different problem. But to say, you know what, I don't agree with the current treatment, that's beautiful actually. That shows that you're an ethical person. May Allah make us all in that way with living hearts. So the point being that I was going to say, what was the example I was going to give? Oh, Ramadan. So you take revenge on the day, right? And then you know what? SubhanAllah, by like the end of the month, you find yourself, and I know everyone's like, oh, not really. No, but if you let it happen, if you let your soul grow, which is what Roots' whole mission is, the soul is constantly growing towards Allah and positivity if you don't inhibit it. If you let it go, let it do its thing. The reason why the soul stops is because we stop it. We get in the way with our desires and we inhibit it. So Ramadan is one of those months where like you kind of just let the soul grow. And by the end of the month, when you're serving food for iftar at the masjid or at the community center, by the end of the time you're serving, you're like not hungry anymore, right? And subhanAllah, why? Because your love for fasting and Allah like overtook your love for eating. And that's why people rush to the masjid for prayer instead of eating dessert or what. I know people that are very strict about that. Anyone here? You know, like they're very strict. They're like, I'm not going to go to any dawats or any like iftar gatherings. Because why? Because I don't want to miss my tarawih. That's a person who's like, they fell in love with Allah, and so they're like, I'm food? Like, we're going to take a break. We're going to be separated for 30 days because I got to go worship Allah. And so the commentary in this hadith, حُبُّكُ الشَّيْءِ يُعْمِي وَيُسِمُّ, that your love of something can blind you and can deafen you, the scholars say it goes both ways. That if you love Allah, you will stop noticing things that take you away from Him. And if you love other than Allah, you will stop being able to notice Him. Right? May Allah protect us from that. So this is what he's talking about here, that the people on that day, they live their entire life blind from Allah, and as a result of that blindness and that deafness, they will be like in complete and utter confusion. They'll just be following their desires like animals. And then on the day of judgment, it's like, whoa, where am I? Right? And subhanAllah, so that's the contrast. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, warn them of this day. And he calls the day of regret, Yawm al-Hasra. the day of regret. It's like the day. It's like when yesterday was what day? What Sunday was it? Super Bowl Sunday. Like, I don't care what else is happening. Did you guys know that there were NBA games yesterday? Yeah, nobody cares, right? Why? Because the day has been defined by what? The Super Bowl. The day has been defined. Like, it is Yom El, like, I don't know, like Super Bowl, right? That's the definition of this day, meaning that literally nothing else that's happening on this day matters. It's virtually on the scale of importance, it's registering at a zero. To the point where, how many of you are not really football fans, but you watched it anyways? Yeah, like, you partake in it. We had a Roots Super Bowl party last night, and some people came, and I was like, who are you rooting for? They're like, which teams are playing, right? Or, yeah, Cowboys, yeah, right? The Cowboys. Loyal, right? That's the reality of it. You don't even control it. It's become such a part of your life that it's been defined for you. You go to the Super Bowl party, you wear the, you know, you cheer for whoever, like, your friends are cheering for, you eat the food, right? The menu is pretty much standardized across the country, right? Everyone's eating the same job. This is the definition of the day has been set. Allah is defining that day. The day of judgment is the day of regret. And it's very interesting, too, because you're like, well, what about those people who they did good? Like, they didn't do bad. Right, they tried their best. The example that I give, and this is the one that my teachers gave me, subhanAllah, is the example of an exam. No matter how much you prepare, how ready you are, or eventually what you get on it, everyone still is apprehensive when it comes to taking exams. You know, there's those of you in the room who's like, how'd it go? You're like, I think I failed. You got a 98, right? My wife, okay? My entire wife's family, I think I failed. What'd you get? 99. Oh, I missed one, right? I'm like, I got one, right? Like, one. Like, I answered one correctly, right? Okay? Like, when you say you failed, we know you're... When I say it, like, I'm literally, I mean it. Like, I actually failed. I have to pay tuition again next semester, right? Okay? And there's those of you who are like, I failed, right? And I'm like, you're so poetic, right? Okay? But everybody, no matter how much you prepared or studied or memorized, everybody still is anxious about taking that exam. Right? Yeah, so that's the day of judgment. You could have lived your life praying tahajjud every night, fasting every day. You're still going to have some anxiety about the day of judgment, on the day of judgment. But you know what? You know what's going to console you? It's almost like when you sit down for the exam and you see the question that you studied exactly that question. And then the next question. And the next one, what happens each step of the way? You're like, I got this. I got this. I got this. And then eventually you run across one where you're like, I don't know this, but I'm so confident because I just got the last 10. Like, I studied those exactly. I think I got this one too. That's the day of judgment for the one who actually dedicated for Allah. In the grave, it's scary. The angels come. You're like, oh, I remember this. And you answer the questions correctly. Then you see your balcony of paradise. Then you're raised and you're like, oh no, it's actually happening. And then you see the Prophet ﷺ calling you. You're like, yes, I remember this. And then he gives you a drink of water when everyone else is thirsty. You're like, yes, I remember this, right? You, every milestone, every step of the way, you're completing it. Versus the person who neglected Allah, may Allah protect us, and that person doesn't get it right in the grave, doesn't, when they look out, they don't know what's going on. Everyone's rushing towards somebody. They don't know who it is. They're like, you know what, I'm not going to go there, but it's the Prophet ﷺ. And then they're really thirsty. Everyone else is getting drink from him. It's two opposite experiences the same day, but the anxiety and the regret is still there. We ask Allah to give us consolation on that day. So he says, when the matter is concluded, then they are in a state of heedlessness and they do not believe. It's very powerful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us something. Everybody in this room has the capacity to be good. We all do, and we've done it, and we've proven it to ourselves. Anytime you've done a good deed, there's no one in this room that's never done one single good deed in their life, right? The only thing that's holding us back from continuing that in our lives, and I'm including all of us, because no one should be sitting here and be like, wow, right? One good deed. Like, no one should be saying that. The reason why we're held back from that is because of our own inhibitions. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says next, indeed it is we who will inherit the earth, وَمَنْ عَلَيْهَا, and whoever is on it. And to us, وَإِلَيْنَا يُرْجَعُونَ, everyone will be returned, every single person. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about this concept of returning back to Allah? Why is this such a powerful image? Okay, number one, it shows the temporary nature of this life. Okay? It's a test. There's accountability. It shows that we came from somewhere, right? So it's like you're only here for a while. It's a hotel room. Okay? But now let's do it in the passage, because now we're going to read Quran, like, we're going to do it in a context. The whole time that we've been talking about the Day of Judgment, we've been talking about people who make mistakes. And the mistakes lead to lack of clarity. What's the reason why we make mistakes? One of them is because we have desires. But sometimes those desires are tied to who? I'm not sure. Shaitan. Yeah, everyone's like, Shaitan! His fault, right? I'm going to get him. If I see him, right, he better run. No, but who else? And who else? Things and people that we love. Have we ever done something wrong because of the people that we were around? Yeah. Have we ever been somebody that caused someone else to do something wrong? Yeah. We do things. We dress certain ways. We talk certain ways. We walk certain ways. We live lifestyles partially because of our desire, but also because we have a desire to impress and please other people. Yes or no? Yeah. Sorry. Sah, asent, right? Okay. So, I feel like I'm here. I'm now. Like, I just, I'm lecturing. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the verse where he's talking about the fact that he's going to inherit the earth, what does he say? He says, verily, we will inherit the earth. So the things that you did for this earth, Allah's like, I control that, and I'm going to inherit it. Jalla wa ala. Wa man alayha, and whoever is on it. Meaning, who distracted you from me? Was it your boyfriend who distracted you from me? Because I'm going to inherit him. Was it your girlfriend? Was it your boss? You skipped dhuhr for him, but you were distracted from me. So Allah is like, whoever, whatever's on this earth, the desires, the resources, all that, he's like, it belongs to me and everybody. And so he's like, you're forgetting the one who created the one that distracted you from me? مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ. Very powerful verse. What distracted you from me? I'm the generous one, right? Even to the point where Allah says, your children can distract you from him. And for those of us, you know, subhanAllah, this shows you, by the way, that when Quran doesn't make sense to you, it's because of you, not the Quran. When I used to hear that verse, that your wealth and your children, your family are the greatest test, I was like, oh, come, that's so intense. We know the Prophet was so good to his family. I was like, I don't get it, right? I don't get it. And then you have a kid. Alhamdulillah, today's his birthday, by the way. Musa's second birthday, right? And I'm here, right? Horrible dad. No, I'm joking. This morning I made him breakfast and stuff this morning. I sat with him. It was bulldozers. The point being is that then I had a kid. So I was like, I'm never going to be distracted. I'm always going to know. Allah comes first. Wife comes second, right? Musa, 2A. 2A and 2B, right? Wife and Musa, right? I'm not going to get in trouble. I'm not going to get busted, okay? Right? Because if I go home and I'm like, Musa's third, she's like, wow, your son is third, right? And then if I say you're third, she's like, wow, he's second over me, right? Then I'm in trouble. Then my mom calls, she's like, where am I, right? And I'm busted like all around. So there's 1, 2A, B, and C, right? Okay, same levels. Okay, got out of that. All right. So, subhanAllah, then you have a kid and you realize what? Like, when it took you 2 hours to put him to sleep, Fajr is a negotiation. God, I'm just tired. I prayed yesterday. I'll pray Fajr tomorrow. All right, there's a lot of days in the year. Or you just bought your son or your daughter. You went to Janie and Jack's. You had to pay like 60 months financing for your kid's clothing, right? Right? And those of you who don't get it, like you'll get it one day, right? You're like, this is a lame joke. It's going to be hilarious in a few years when you get it, okay? You're like, ha, that's hilarious. But then you go to a fundraiser and there's orphans in Syria and you're like, I don't know if I can give $10 a month. You see how it's crazy, subhanAllah. Allah knows us. Like, your kids can distract you. Right? So he's not saying that they're evil, and he's not saying you're evil or anyone's evil. He's just saying make things propel you to Allah, not take you away from him. Right? And so this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. We're going to inherit the earth and everyone else that was on it. So don't let the earth or anyone else distract you. Let those relationships be good for you, not be against you. And eventually, everybody's coming back. Everybody's coming back. And this is, subhanAllah, some of the most powerful language that Allah uses when he talks about what it means to be sincere. The definition of sincerity, you know, Yahya, or Zakariya, alayhi salam, Maryam, alayhi salam, and all the prophets and pious people that are mentioned in the Quran, one of the things that they perfected was their sincerity, that they were sincere. That sincerity means you never let anything take you away from Allah. Even doing good, you're sincere for Allah. Like, if I'm going to pray here right now, it's not going to be because other people are here and I'm going to feel judged if I don't get up and pray. I'm going to pray because Allah asked me to. And so this whole, your whole life, my whole life is all a question of, can I be sincere for Allah? Can I find those moments where I can just have it be me and Him? So what's the next story that Allah Ta'ala gives us? The story of Ibrahim the sincere. He's giving us a role model now. He's saying the reason why people falter when it comes to me is because they're insincere. They choose other things over me. So let me tell you the story of the one who completely chose me over everything else. Maybe you can learn from that story. So he says, and mentioned in the book, the story of Ibrahim, indeed he was a man of truth and a prophet. So he says, innahu kana siddiqan nabiyya. The word I'm going to focus on here is not prophet, because we all understand what prophet is. But what does it mean to be siddiq? Well, in Arabic, the word tasdiq means to confirm something or to verify something. You guys know the story of Abu Bakr Siddiq? Why is he called as-siddiq? That's not his name, actually. Why is he called Abu Bakr as-siddiq? The story of Isra' Mi'raj. Anyone know what Isra' Mi'raj is? Isra' Mi'raj is the time when the Prophet ﷺ was called by Allah from Mecca to Al-Aqsa, to Quds, to Jerusalem. And he traveled in one night from Mecca to Jerusalem, and then he led the prophets in prayer and ascended each level of the heavens until he met Allah and spoke to Allah. And that is when the Muslims received the gift of prayer, the five prayers, right? And so in this entire experience, the Prophet ﷺ then went back to Mecca in the same night, okay? Now, even if this happened today, is it true, yes or no, that we would still have trouble believing it, even with all the technological advancements that we have? If I told you guys, I just got off a plane, you won't believe it, I just got back from Jerusalem, right? You'd be like, wait a minute, when did you leave? Because it's at least like a 10-hour flight, 12-hour flight. And I'm like, well, I left this morning. And you're like, wait, but that's not how planes work. Like, did you have a private jet? And I'm like, alhamdulillah, right? No, I'm doing. So even now, you'd be like, same night, not possible. Now I want you to imagine, rewind 1,400 plus years, and imagine the Prophet ﷺ comes back to Mecca, and people are asking, and he says, I went to Jerusalem and back. It's not like a 12-hour journey, right? It's weeks, if not months. So this was coming at one of the most difficult times in the message of the Prophet ﷺ. In like one of the most difficult times, meaning that the suffocation of living in Mecca was getting to its harshest. They literally were just like trying to find any place to live so that they could just be, they could just exist as Muslims. And what happens is the Quraysh, the people who were trying to disprove and discredit the Prophet ﷺ, what did they do? When this story came back, how do you think they felt? The Prophet ﷺ comes back and he tells people, I just went from Mecca to Jerusalem and back in one night. How do you think the Quraysh are feeling? They're like, finally he gave us, he's going to prove to everybody how absolutely unbelievable he is. Not in a good way. Literally, they're like, he's unbelievable. There's no way you can believe this. So they went around and they started telling, especially like the people who had just accepted Islam. Do you hear what your Prophet said? Did you hear what he said? He said he went to Jerusalem and back in one night. That's what you believe? Seriously? The mockery, the tone, right? So they went to all the believers, especially the new ones, and they tried to challenge them. And a lot of people, unfortunately, they ended up recanting on their faith because of this. But then they went to Abu Bakr, radiallahu an, and they went to him. And Abu Bakr is like the sincerest, subhanAllah. Listen to this answer. They go to Abu Bakr and they're like, Abu Bakr. And they had a lot of respect for Abu Bakr. They said, Ya Abu Bakr. They had a lot of respect for him because pre-Islam in Mecca, he was like a genealogist, I guess you can call it. He knew lineage really well. He was like a master of lineage, which like meant a lot. You know, if you ask your parents, like, where do we come from our family? They're like, finally the time has come. Sit, right? Let me tell you, you know, about all the cousins who married one another. So shots fired. So if you take interest in your lineage, and even now, like Ancestry.com and all these like things, they're popping up because people want to know where they came from. They want to know their heritage, right? It's kind of cool to know that you're not. And also, by the way, it's a sign of humility. You realize you're not self-standing. You're not on your own. So Abu Bakr Siddiq was like a master of this science. Like people would go to him as like an encyclopedia and ask him, and he knew all the lines of lineage. So they had a lot of respect for him. So they went to him and said, Yeah, Abu Bakr, come on, man. Like, listen. I know you've been with him. I know your friends. I know, right? But listen to what he said. Like, come on, this has got to be it. He said he went from here to Jerusalem. He prayed with all the prophets. Like, what? And then he went to heaven, spoke to God, right? The man in the sky, and came back, right? And this is the same tone that's used today when people talk about religion. you really believe there's like a man in the sky and he's like, right? And that's the same. And again, that tone is a sign that your argument's weak. Because you can't just have a dialogue talking about the actual content. You have to inject and project your disapproval and your condescension on it. You can't say, okay, so tell me, you actually believe there's a being that created everything? Then we can have a dialogue. You think that there's a being that created everything? Yeah, I do actually, and I'll tell you why. Versus, you think there's like some guy sitting up there on a throne, right? And I was like, all right, yellow bye. Like, I'm going to leave, right? So they went to him with the same condescension, and they said, do you really believe him? You genuinely think this guy, like, you're going to stay with him? You know what he said, subhanAllah? He said, if he said it, like, if what you're telling me is accurate, and what you're saying is what he said, it's the truth. Absolute, unshakable. Like, unshakable. He hadn't even had time to talk to the Prophet ﷺ yet. He wasn't even like, did it happen? Right? Like, you know, he didn't even have time to ask any questions. Like, okay, explain to me again. You know, sometimes when you believe somebody, but you're like, hold on, walk me through this one more time, right? Not because you disbelieve, but because you're like, I just need it. You guys know what I'm talking about? He didn't even have a single opportunity to go to the Prophet and be like, okay, tell me again, hold on. He said, okay, if what you're saying is accurate to what he said, it's the truth. I have zero doubt in what he says. That's why he's called As-Siddiq. Because why? He said, I believe the Prophet, Muhammad, is the messenger of God. And when a challenge came his way, he said, unshakable, I believe he's the messenger of God. That's what we hope to have. And for us, subhanAllah, a lot of the challenges aren't like these evolving miracles that are happening. Do you believe that your Prophet actually did this? For us, it's like we know the stories, we know the narrations, we know the authenticity. For us, it's more so our sincerity is being challenged, not by belief, but by our dedication to our belief. Like, can we remain steadfast when we get that, when someone does slide into the DMs? Honestly, and I'm just being relevant, can we get, when you're signing a contract and there's a percentage of interest that you can accrue that goes towards your savings, like, can we be sincere, right? When you're making wudu in Ramadan, right, and you're like, just kind of like washing your mouth and you're like, oh, whoops, right? Like, right? Everyone's like, no, that's only you, dude, right? Okay. No, but I'm serious, right? Staying away from it. The question is like, can I swim in Ramadan? You can, but like, good luck, right? Everyone's like, I'm really good at holding. It's like, if water gets in, man, that's on you, right? Can I be sincere that nothing that even challenges my faith, even something as simple as swimming in Ramadan, that I'm just not going to let it come near my faith. I'm just going to keep it protected all around, right? I'm alone with somebody. I'm on a date. I'm alone with somebody that I like. I'm getting a contract. I know that there's interest. I got a job offer that's unreal from Anheuser-Busch, right? I'm going to have that sincerity. I'm going to have my Abu Bakr moment where I'm going to say, I'm with the Prophet on this one. I'm not with you. Thank you, but no thanks, right? So that word, Siddiq al-Nabiyya, is given now to Ibrahim, alayhi salam, and Ibrahim is established as the sincere. And we'll talk about why, and we'll talk about, subhanAllah, the result of his sincerity was that Allah gave him things he could never even imagine. He was literally given the title by Allah, Khalilullah. He was the friend of Allah. He was so sincere that Allah called him his close friend. He was so sincere that the physics of temperature did not apply to him. He was so sincere that when he was in a moment of need, he literally told an angel who was asking him, do you need help? He said, not you. I don't need help from you. Allah's going to help me. Could you imagine? You got into a car accident and Angel Jibril walks up and he's like, do you need help? You're like, oh, God sent help, finally. And imagine the person was like, no, God's going to help me. To Angel Jibril. That's what Ibrahim did. He's being flung towards the fire. Angel Jibril comes, Allaka haja, do you have any needs? He's literally falling towards the pit of flame because his people are trying to kill him. And he says, from you? No. Allah will save me. But you know what? For us, we're like, wait a minute. That's not right, right? Islam is logic and faith. We should use it to... Just listen for a second, right? I want you guys to understand, this is a powerful heart that cannot be shook by anything. I'm so convinced that Allah will save me that it's inexplicable how he's going to do so. But I know it's going to happen. I'm less concerned about the method. I'm just more reliant upon the reality of it, right? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us this sincerity. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to pass the test of sincerity. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to remember the day which will be accounted for. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to act in ways that will be beneficial for our accounting. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the day of judgment easy upon us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the day of judgment a day where even though we will be nervous, that we will pass all of our tests. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to take us by the hand on the day of judgment and to guide us into paradise. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from our own selves and from the inhibitions that we have and from the deficiencies that we have. We ask Allah to give us strength to conquer our desires and to be in charge of our decisions and not let our desires be in charge of our decisions. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Love you all for the sake of Allah. Take care, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.